There's an insert in your bulletin this morning. It's a place if you would like to take notes, you could do that. On the reverse side is something we hope that you will use during the week devotionally. It'll have some of the scriptures that we're going to look at today, a place where you could put your own notes, and even has a little prayer for you to say if you need some help getting started. So I hope that you will use that. Today we're going to be looking at the Song of Songs. It's from the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. We'll start there anyway. And here's what it says. This is Solomon's Song of Songs, more wonderful than any other. From the third grade to the eighth grade, I was in a Catholic school, Blessed Sacrament in Valley Stream. And in those days, most of the teachers were nuns. And in the fifth grade, I had Sister Leoba. Everyone dreaded getting Sister Leoba. Dread, fear, anxiety, terror, horror. But that's a whole nother story. On the first day of fifth grade class, Sister Leoba announced to us that we were all to go out and buy a Bible, a Catholic Bible, of course, and that we were going to be using that Bible throughout the year. We'd be reading that Bible and using that Bible throughout the year. So I went home and I told my mom we had to get a Bible. And we went to in our neighborhood, my mother used to call it the religious articles store, the Catholic religious articles. And so we went there and we purchased a Bible, a Catholic Bible. It was the first Bible that I ever had. And not only was it the first Bible I ever had, it was the first Bible that my family had ever purchased. And when I say my family, I'm not talking about my household. I'm talking about aunts and uncles and nieces and grandparents. You know, it was the first Bible that was ever purchased in my family. Well, we went back. Everyone in the fifth grade had their new Bibles. Of course, none of us were really interested in reading it, but we all had our new Bibles. That is, we weren't interested in reading it until Paul Casey, great Irish kid, said, "You guys got to read Canticles." Now, Canticles in the Catholic Bible is what we call the Song of Solomon in the Protestant Bible. And the Catholic Bible is called Canticles or Canticle of Canticles. And Paul Casey said, "You guys got to read Canticles because there's some sexy stuff in there." And one of the girls said, "No, there's no sexy stuff in the Bible." And Paul Casey said, "Oh yeah? Listen to this." And he opened up the Bible right to the middle, which is probably how he found Canticles in the first place. And he read something to us. I don't remember what he read, and I'm sure it's not what I'm going to read, but I'm going to read just the beginning of this book. Song of Solomon, this is chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Kiss me, and kiss me again. For your love is sweeter than wine. How fragrant your cologne. Your name is like its spreading fragrance. No wonder all the young women love you. Take me with you. Come, let's run. The king has brought me into his bedroom." And we fifth graders thought, "Oh yeah, I got to read myself more of this." Now, I don't know how Sister Leoba found out. Probably one of her brown nose stool pigeon. Never mind, that's another story too. But she said, "Everyone put your Bible away." And we didn't pick up that Bible for the rest of the year. Come to think of it, I don't think I picked up a Bible for about another 15 years. Now, you don't have to read very far into the Song of Solomon to realize that it's a love song with some sexually explicit lyrics. Not as explicit as some of the love songs today. And now some of you are thinking, oh yeah, I got to read me more of that. You know that we have been kind of preaching through the Old Testament, the books of the Old Testament. And I don't know how Pastor Nick and Pastor John worked this out, or if it was just a matter of chance. But somehow I'm going to be the one who it falls on to speak from the book of the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs, you know what that means, of course. It means it's like this is one of the best songs ever written. This is the Song of Songs, the most excellent of songs. I looked on online, there's actually a website that has the 20 most beautiful or the 20 most greatest love songs ever written. And I looked that up and I looked at that list and the Song of Solomon wasn't on there. I also found this song, and I was going to play it for you today, but they sing it so fast it's hard to get the words. So I'm going to just kind of read some of the lyrics to you. But just to get a taste of what it sounds like, I was going to have Frankie play just a little bit of it, and the words of the first verse I think will be up there. So Frankie, would you just play that for us?
From the moment that I met you, I've been hoping I would get to be the one that you adore. So I've been trying more and more. I gave you 2 dozen roses, honeybees went up our noses. I bought you some fancy chocolate, melted right through my back pocket. I said I'd walk your cute little doggy. I forgot, now your carpet is soggy. I know so far I'm not off to that great a start, but I won't give up till I win your heart.
You want to hear some of the other verses? Go to the second. I don't think it's going to be the. Don't play it. Just go to the next slide. Yeah, thank you. Who said slide? Thank you for this. Whoever said that. Go to the next one. Go to the next. This is the verse that we just looked at, right? Yeah. Go to the next one. Go to the next one. Okay. Here's the next verse. I brought you a cup of cocoa. Hey, nice white shoes. Oops. Oh, no. You let me use your iPad. I've never seen them melt so bad. I bought you some fine perfume. Turns out Febreze is just for rooms. I carried you across a puddle. We fell into a big mud hole. Last year, I put a funny fake fat tattoo on your cheek. It still looks brand new. I know so far I haven't got off to a great start, but I won't give up till I win your heart. Then I bought you some ice cream. In it, I hid my grandma's ring. You bit down. Your tooth came out. Now you sound so cute when you shout. My friends tell me I should give up. There's no way that I'll win your love, but I've only just begun. I won't quit till your heart is won. Today, I gave you 50 big red balloons. Looks like you'll be landing soon. I know so far I've not got off to such a great start, but I won't give up till I win your heart. No, I won't give up till I win your heart. Very cute little song. I don't think it'll ever make the top 20 of the most beautiful love songs ever written. It'll never be called the Song of Songs like Solomon's was. I've kind of been going back and forth between the name Song of Solomon and the Song of Songs. The Song of Solomon is a alternate name for the book of the Song of Songs. And it's called that because it's believed that King Solomon was the one who wrote this song. And we get that from the very first verse, which I read earlier. Let's look at that again. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1, it said, "This is Solomon's song." Okay, so that's why we believe Solomon wrote it. It says this is Solomon's song, and it's Solomon's song of songs, which means this. It's more wonderful than any other. It's a love song. And it's especially a love song about the sacredness of love, and especially about the sacredness and the depth of the marital union. In his introduction to the Song of Songs, Eugene Peterson writes this. The song proclaims an integrated wholeness that is at the center of Christian teaching on committed, wedded love for a world that seems to specialize in loveless sex. The song is a convincing witness that men and women were created physically, emotionally, and spiritually to live in love. A new study was done by the Barner Group. I don't know if you ever heard of the Barner Group. They do all these surveys and polling. And they did a new study on what Americans believe about sex. It had all this data of what people, different groups say. But here was the conclusion of their study. Let me read this to you. The conclusion of the study of what Americans believe about sex. Whereas practicing Christians still overwhelmingly tie sex to marriage, the move among the greater U.S. population, most evidently among younger generations, is a de-linking of marriage and sex. Sex has become less a function of procreation and an expression of intimacy, and more of a personal experience. To have sex is increasingly seen as a pleasurable and important element in the journey toward self-fulfillment. What the Bible implies to us is that sexual relations within marriage is something that's holy and good, and pleasure is assumed. But it has to be that same biblical key principle of doing for others instead of myself, or putting others before myself. And so what makes the sexual union within marriage so beautiful is that there's this total giving to each other. It's not a selfish journey towards self-fulfillment, as America seems to be going in their definition. In the book of Genesis, we find this blueprint for marriage, really, but for love and marriage. Let me read it to you first. It's from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is God's blueprint for marriage, for love and marriage, and I'm just going to look at it just really, really briefly. There's a lot more we could say about this verse, but just really briefly. I want to look at these three things here. The first is that a man and a woman leaves their mother and father. What does that mean, that we leave our mother and father? Certainly it doesn't mean that we abandon them completely, we utterly forsake them, we have nothing ever to do with them again. Certainly it doesn't mean that. It also doesn't mean geographically we have to move away, hundreds of miles away or thousands of miles away. As a matter of fact, you can leave your mother and father and live right next door to them. You can leave your mother and father and even live in the same house as them. On the other hand, you could not leave your mother and father and still live thousands of miles away. You could not leave your mother and father, and they might even have passed away, and you still haven't left them. What it does mean, like I said, I'm not going into a lot of this, but what it does mean is that your relationship with your parents when you marry radically changes, because the marriage, the man and woman, that relationship becomes top priority. That's what becomes top priority. And you work out your lives together. If you are a parent, you are preparing your children to one day leave you. Not to stay, but to leave. and they need to see in you a good demonstration, a good example of a good husband, a good wife. They need to see in you how to handle conflict when it comes up. They need to be able to, you need to be able to demonstrate to them how to face and solve problems and concerns that will come up. If you are a parent and you have married children, don't be butting into their business. Let them figure it out for themselves. It's a little different if they come to you and they say, you know, we need some advice in this area. Or can you help us with this? You know, what do you think about this? That's one thing if they come and ask. But otherwise, let them work it out. Don't try to run their lives. So that's the leaving, okay? Then there's this joining. The second thing is that we're joined to our spouse. God intends that a marriage relationship be a permanent relationship. I know that doesn't always work out, but that's his intent. And so because of that, we are in this kind of covenant relationship. There's a promise that's made. It's a choice that's been made. Your relationship with your spouse is not based on feelings. It's based on a choice. So that if there's problems, we choose to work them out. We're determined to work at the marriage because we've been joined together and there's this commitment to one another. And then there's the third part, is that the two are united into one. Now, this two united into one refers to, at the most elementary level, to the sexual relation, the physical union, which within the bounds of marriage, as I said, is always holy and good and beautiful. But without the first part, you see, you have to have the first part. You have to have the leaving and the joining. And then there's the union. You see, you have to have that leaving and that joining, that commitment to one another to keep that union part as a holy, good, and beautiful thing. Because when it's a selfish thing, then it becomes unholy and sinful and ugly. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. Guard the sacredness of the sexual intimacy, especially in marriage. There's so much temptation out there today. You know as well as I do. There's so much temptation out there today. You have to stay committed to Christ. You have to watch what you allow into your mind, what you allow into your heart, what you allow into your eyeballs. You've got to really be careful. Be faithful to God, and you will want to be faithful to your spouse. Be careful. Fill your mind with God's word, the right stuff. Love and respect your spouse. Obey what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 to 14. We must live decent lives for all to see. People should look at your life and say, but that's a decent human being. I really admire the way that person lives. Has a lot of integrity. Leave decent lives for everyone to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, that's a great word there, instead. The Bible doesn't just tell you what not to do. The Bible tells you what you should do. And the Bible doesn't just tell you what not to do. It tells you what to replace that with. These are the things you've used to do. Don't just stop doing them. Replace them with this instead. That's how you're going to change a habit. By not just trying to stop it, but by replacing it with the right things. So here's what he says. Instead of immoral living, instead do this. Clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take time every day to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him cleanse you. Let him speak to you. Let him prepare you. Surrender your life to him. Be ready for the day. Clothe yourself with him. And don't let yourself even think about ways to indulge the evil desires. Now, the other thing that makes this sexual union so great is that this union is not just physical. This union involves all of our lives, our whole self, with another person. I once heard this definition of marriage. I don't know who wrote it, but here's the definition. Marriage is a total commitment and a total sharing of the total person with another person until death. And there's no place that that total sharing looks more beautiful and is more fully experienced than in the sexual relationship with a husband and wife. But God intends that two people should share everything, not just their bodies, but their possessions, their insights, their ideas, their abilities, their problems, their success, their failures, their sufferings, etc., etc. Everything is to be shared between those two people. They're a team. And so whatever they do should be for the good of the other person, certainly not to the detriment of the other person, but for the good of that other person. Here's what it says in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love. Don't allow resentments or selfishness or neglect to nibble away at your relationships, especially in your home. Those are those little foxes that ruin love. Little sins can produce big problems, just as little blessings, you know, little acts of love can cause huge blessings. Sinfulness is the barrier to any relationship. And selfishness, of course, is what sin is. And that's why it causes problems in relationships. And so we want to destroy the sins of selfishness and of pride and of bitterness, of ingratitude and stubbornness, of unwholesome speech, of neglect, of harshness, of cruelty, of impatience. Sin destroys oneness in all relationships. And that brings us to the need for Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who brings us into a relationship with God, and God is love. And so he brings us into this relationship with God. But Jesus not only makes us right with God, he makes us right with other people. He doesn't only help our relationship with God, he helps our relationship with other human beings. That's why we need Jesus. He cleanses us from sin. He breaks the barrier of sin. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit. And here's what the Holy Spirit does. Here's what he produces in our lives when we have God's Spirit. Jesus wants to give us his Spirit. When he does, this is what it produces. According to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A relationship with God, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, is absolutely vital. As a matter of fact, many commentators agree that the Song of Songs, this Song of Solomon, is actually an allegory. A parable, if you will, of God's love for us. Not just the human love, but this love of God for us. From around AD 150 to 500, the common belief among Jews was that this Song of Songs was a song of God to his people. And it was about this intimacy that God wants to have with us. God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. And they said this Song of Songs is just an allegory. It's a way of looking at that. Look at it another way and looking at it as a way of God wanting to have this intimate relationship with us. And then following the pattern of that, Christians have looked at the Song of Solomon as a picture of Christ's deep love for us, his people, his church, and how Christians love his or her Lord, his love for us and our love for him. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. It says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and joins and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration. It is an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. This leaving things of the past. You know, there's things that are sinful that we definitely should leave for the past, but there's other things that are not necessarily evil things or bad things, but in knowing God and knowing Christ, we have to leave those things as well and put Christ first. There's this commitment, there's this surrender to Christ. And so this leaving and this joining and then this union, this surrender to Christ is also, you know, what this book of Song of Songs could be talking about. The New Testament even calls us the bride of Christ. Just one example is in Revelation chapter 19. Verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And that fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And so this Song of Solomon, a collection of romantic love lyrics, the ancient Jews read it, they read the Song of Solomon devotionally. And even today, they read it at the time of the Passover. And as for us, we too can think of it as a way of understanding and developing a daily life of intimacy with God, who says this in the Song of Solomon chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy as enduring as the grave. Love flashes like fire, the brightest kind of flame. Many waters cannot quench it, cannot quench love, nor can rivers drown it. If a man tried to buy love with all his wealth, this offer would be utterly scorned. You know, when we fall in love with someone, it changes everything. We adore the one that we love. And as an analogy, we think of God's love for us and our love for him and how we need to fall in love with God. He gives our life meaning. He changes everything. We adore God. But you know what? God also adores you. He delights in you. He has given his life for you. He must love you. He created you. He wanted you to exist. He must love you. There's another place where it says that God rejoices over you with singing. God wrote a song about you. He loves you. And because of Jesus, it's an eternal love. Let me close with this scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate you from His love. Fall in love with Jesus and then live a life of love. Let's pray together. Let me ask you to just take a moment or so, just for your own quiet prayer time with the Lord, and then I'll close in prayer in a moment. If you would please stand with me, I want to close in prayer. I thought it was perhaps no coincidence that Janet's playing this song. I shared with the, we had a church board meeting this week, and I shared with the church board a little story about a man who had been a pastor of a particular church, and he had long retired. He was in his 90s now, and the church wanted him to come back, kind of honor him, and he got up to the front, kind of shuffled to the pulpit and held on so he kind of stabled himself, had no notes, no written notes or anything. And he said, your pastor asked me to come today, and he asked me to share with you, with all the years that I've served the Lord and knew the Lord, what was the greatest thing that I've learned, the most important, the most valuable thing that I've learned? He said, I'm going to share it with you today. And he says, and what the most important thing that I've learned in all these years with the Lord is this. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I don't know if they were expecting something a lot more profound that day, but I don't think there's anything more profound the old pastor could have said. Well, I want to pray for us before we leave, so let's pray together. Almighty God, we want to thank you for your word, this Bible, this written revelation that you have given to us, that you didn't create us and put us here and say, figure it out for yourself. You said, here's my love story to you. Read it. Keep it. It'll help you in your life. And we want to thank you, Lord, for doing that for us. And we want to thank you, Lord, for this amazing love that you have for us. Lord, for some of us, it's even too hard to even grasp, Lord. We can't even get it. We can't understand how someone could love us just the way we are, who can love us unconditionally, who can love us even when we mess up, who will never give up on us, who will never fail us. You know, we've never seen that before, Lord. It's so hard for us to grasp. Your love is so pure and so wonderful, Lord. And for you to invite us into this relationship with you, that we can know you better and better and live with you and walk with you and hear from you and be with you. It's just so incredible, Lord. And we've been blessed by you, O God. And I pray your blessing upon each and every one that's here today, each family that's represented today. I pray, Lord, that people would seek you and find you, and find this amazing, amazing love, and this amazing relationship with you that they can have because of Jesus, who has taken away our sins. Thank you, Lord. So grateful that you made this available to everyone. And all we have to do is say yes to you, Lord. Come into our lives, forgive our sins. Give us this relationship with God, this eternal love relationship. Lord, I pray that you give us a good week. I pray it'd be a week where we would seek to be with you. We would start the day, Lord, just being filled with your presence and then going out to walk with you and to be a light to others. So bless your people, Lord. Again, thank you for this time together. And Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Lord, bless you. Have a great week. Please stay in fellowship with us. There's some refreshments downstairs. God bless you.